We conclude our series on 2 Corinthians today with a reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord by the will of God and to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, we want you to excel also in the generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little." This is the reading from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day and the opportunity to gather together in your name. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Deep breath, big sigh, because I have a confession to make to you this morning. My confession to you this morning is that beginning in July, when we began this series on 2 Corinthians, I challenged you, as well as myself, to read through 2 Corinthians on a weekly basis. As I have done that, as I have read through 2 Corinthians on a weekly basis, I have found that there are two verses that have taken up residence in my head. Now, that can be good or that can be bad, depending on how what those verses are or how they're impacting your life. For me, the resonance in my head of these two verses is a good thing because they continually call me back to a way of life in Christ Jesus. The first verse that has taken up residence in my head comes from our reading today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And that verse is, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." The second verse comes from the very beginning of Paul's letter. In fact, it's the first verse, and it is Paul greeting the church in Corinth. Paul greeting you and I. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." Those two verses have taken up residence in my head, and I just can't get rid of them. They have been bounding around, forcing me to reflect and to think about what they mean for my life, and more so the life of the world, but what life Christ Jesus has given to us in such a generous act of his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. As I've thought about that, as it's wandered around in my head, I've come to the conclusion about a phrase that I was taught years ago, but is still there, about leadership, about living in community, living in family, living in Christ. And the phrase goes like this: it's not about you anymore. Or more recently, Tim, it's not about you. It's about others. It's about Christ Jesus and living out of the generous act that you have been given. I've realized that that has had more of an impact than what I thought, and it's just maybe, the blinding light of the obvious has been turned on once again. It always is good to relearn things, and I have relearned it because it's shown itself as an expression in my life, and in particular my prayer life, as I have adopted over the last 3 or 4 years John chapter 3, verse 30, as a prayer. In that verse, John the Baptist, recognizing who Jesus is, makes the statement that for Jesus to increase, John must decrease. So over the last several years, I've taken on upon myself the prayer, or praying it in this matter, is, O Lord, help me to decrease so that you can increase in my life and through me increase in the world. Paul provides an example of that as well. Paul, in his greeting, talks about being an apostle of Jesus Christ, but Paul didn't start out being a follower, as you might recall, of Jesus Christ. Paul's transformation began on the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus, Christ visited him, and he became a follower of Christ. He no longer was holding other people's cloaks at the stoning of Stephen. Paul's transformation has been one from holding cloaks and persecuting followers of Christ to being an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's a transformation. It is moving forth in one's faith and spiritual life. And that's what I've observed in myself since I've taken up reading 2 Corinthians this year. And we see that in Paul's greeting as well. As Paul is now an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To be an apostle is to be a diplomat, to be an ambassador, to be a delegate of Jesus Christ, not by one's own will, but by God's will. God called Paul to do this on behalf of Christ. Paul was chosen, elected, called by God into the world on God's behalf to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, the words that Paul is saying that he's writing to the Corinthians are not his words. He is communicating on behalf of God. God is giving him those words, and that's where he's coming from. That's what he's living out. It's not his word, not his will, but God's. It's many ways, as I was thinking about this, and several examples came to mind, but the most frequent one that keeps coming into my mind is, how do you speak on behalf of somebody else? And having been in the Navy for 30 years, my wife had a power of attorney. In other words, if I was gone, she could go spend whatever she wanted to spend as long as she had that power of attorney. Never happened until we decided to buy a house. And I was with her and all that, but she actually used the power of attorney and spoke on my behalf and bought a house. That's a good thing. But that's what's happening here with Paul as an apostle. He's speaking on God's behalf. God has given him, I guess we could say, a power of attorney and working forward. Paul then continues as an ambassador, reflecting upon that later on in 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. We're at the end as a concluding statement speaking about the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, Paul's operating on a power of attorney. He's operating on reconciliation. He's talking about on Christ's behalf to bring reconciliation, to bring forgiveness, to bring wholeness and peace to communities, to those who follow Jesus Christ, to bring Christ to them. He speaks then as an apostle, as an ambassador, by saying it's not just him that's doing this, but it is also the church in Corinth who has been called to do this. And so in the 5th chapter, in the 20th verse, he writes, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Be reconciled to God. Just before that, he writes it and puts it this way, which I think is much more succinct and much better than I ever could articulate what he's talking about regarding reconciliation and coming back together and living even in amidst all our disagreements that we might have with one another. So Paul writes it this way before his conclusion. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has become. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is what Paul is talking about. That is his calling. That is the calling for the church in Corinth. He's telling them what their mission is, who they are to be in the world, what it means to be a Christian, and for you and I, what it means to be Christians in the world today and where we are at. Our mission is to be apostles, to be ministers and people of reconciliation. It's not asking us necessarily to agree, but to, as Paul says, to forgive their trespasses, not counting them and holding them against them. To be as Christ was, emptying and forgiving. We see this when we take on all sorts of things. How do we reconcile and how are we ambassadors in the world? The easiest part is maybe when we look at our relationships and in particular marital relationships. When we look at that it's not about me or us as individuals, but it's about the whole. If you look at the traditional marriage vows, you hear the couple exchange them and they go this way. "I take you to be my wedded wife or husband," depending on who you are, "to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish until death do us part." At what point does it say in those vows that it's all about the husband or the wife, the one that's doing the vow? It's about the other person. It's about living life together and emptying oneself for the other. I've always liked the short story, "The Gift of the Magi" by O. Henry, and we probably don't visit that except at Christmas time. But in that short story of "The Gift of the Magi," the young couple, Jim and Della, who are short on money, want to get them Christmas gifts for one another. So Della goes and sells the most precious thing that she has, her hair, to buy a watch fob for Jim. Not knowing it, Jim goes and sells the most precious possession he has, his watch, to buy hair combs for Della. They both gave for the other. They weren't focused on themselves. That's what we are called to do. That's what the Macedonians were exhibiting in their gifts, in how they were using their gifts and what they were doing. And that's what Paul was doing. He wasn't berating the Corinthians. He's not berating you or I on what we're able to give. What he's saying is we give out of what we have according to what we feel to give. It's not an assignment of everybody's going to give a certain amount. It's what do you have to give? What are you able to give? If you can't give money, you give your time, or you give your talent, or you give your strength or clothing or wherever we are at. That's what Paul is using in the Macedonians for us in our giving. That's what Christ gave. Christ gave what Christ had. What did Christ give to us? Christ gave himself, his body and his blood. And that's what we're called to be. And that's the message we're called to give to the world. Christ didn't die to validate our behavior, to say we can do whatever we want. We were already doing that. We already do that on our own. Instead, Christ died so that we could be one with God and live God's will in the world. And that's what the Macedonians were doing and used as an example. And where they were at wasn't necessarily where Corinth was at in their spiritual life. But Paul said they're a great example. Strive for that. And that's what God is calling us to do, is out of the gifts that God has given you and me, we give to others as we are called to give. So as a church, we hear that today. We hear that in my own life, that I must decrease so Christ can increase. I hear it in the world today in trying to answer the question more so, not just the world, but here at FPCH. I hear it from last fall when I asked the question initially is, who is God calling us to be? Who is God calling you to be as an individual? Who is God calling us to be as a congregation? God is calling us to be apostles, to be diplomats, to be ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ by God's will, not my will, not your will, but God's will. And that's who God has called us to be, called us to live our lives in accordance to God's will. As we have learned it through Sunday school, as we have learned it in our confessions, as it is written in Scripture. That's who God's called us to be in community. You say it, or we say it in our statement, our mission statement here at FPCH, where it says, as a reminder, we believe God is calling us to be a praying and worshiping community in the city, trusting in God's grace, centered on Jesus Christ, and equipped by the Holy Spirit. We desire to proclaim the good news of Christ with our words and lives. We want to be a blessing to our community in the world. It's an emptying. It's a Macedonian gift. It's already been identified who we are to be. Worshiping and praying. Centered in Christ's crucifixion, death, and resurrection, in the emptying of oneself for the other. It is in the prayer that I have taken up, that I encourage you to take up and pray with me daily, Lord Jesus Christ, may you increase in my life, and that I decrease in my life. Or maybe it's easier to pray it this way. Lord Jesus Christ, help me to decrease so that you may increase. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen.